Who am I? Who are you? A vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. A flower that sprouts in the field and in a few months disappears from view. You know, when you think about your life, when you think about my life in the flow of history, of thousands of years, in the flow of people, of billions of people, you know, we are really very insignificant, and yet Jesus Christ loved us enough to give His life for us. That ascribes incredible value and worth to the 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years that we exist here on this planet. And that's why Paul urges people, I beg you, don't squander one moment of this precious life that God has given you. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. How do you keep from wasting your life? How do you keep from just going through the motions of existence? Well, it really boils down to two things. Your life will never exceed the purpose that you commit to and the people that you partner with. It comes down to those two issues. What is my purpose? Because purpose guides how I invest my time and my resources and my energy. There are lots of options for purpose. I mean, to be the smartest person that ever lived, that could be your purpose. To be the most popular person that ever lived, to make the most money, to enjoy the most leisure, to get by with the least responsibilities, to drive a red car. There are lots of options. What's your purpose? Now, purpose is the guiding focus where we invest our energies and our efforts. Partnering with people is the multiplier. Because, you know, we can never get beyond our own time and efforts and resources and our abilities unless we add a partner. If we add a partner, we've multiplied our efforts. And by every person that joins with you in a common purpose, you've multiplied your efforts. And so if you want your purpose to be significant, you've got to have the right one. If you want your purpose to be grand, if you want to accomplish a lot, you've got to get other people involved. You've got to partner with people that are after the same thing. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at really the last little section of the book of Romans before Paul moves into thanking people for all their involvement and their commitment in the ministry. And as we come to this last little section, Paul really tells us why he wrote the book. It's the reason why the book was written to the Roman people at the church in Rome to kind of tell them what his plans were and where he was going. But this is a case study on purpose and partnership. Clear case study on purpose and partnership. And if you can get your life to parallel with Paul's in purpose and partnership, you can have an incredible significance. You won't squander one moment of this precious life that's been given to you. Well, as you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 14, and we'll cover the chapter, looking at Paul's example as a template for our lives. Let me get you just to pause. Let's do a 30 seconds of silence, except for those who have allergies. You can go ahead and sniffle and cough. I mean, it's really bad right now. I sympathize with you. It's hard, you know, and I know your cold medication is probably going to put you to sleep. Understand those things. Let's take 30 seconds. And in 30 seconds, see if you can answer this question. What is my purpose and who have I partnered with? By the way, if you can't answer it in 30 seconds, it's not very clear to you. Let's go.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You know, for some of you, that's the first 30 seconds you've sat quietly in the last week, unless you were sleeping. How'd you do? How'd you do? Do okay? Clear purpose? You know who you're partnering with? Don't squander one moment of this precious life that God's given to you. Let's look at the example of Paul. And in it, we find, first of all, that Paul says that we should purpose to live for God-sized goals. When we look at the example of Paul, it teaches us that we should purpose to live for God-sized goals. Look what he says, starting in verse 14. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God, and I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Now, in these first few verses, Paul reminds us of his purpose, and it's God's size and its scope. If you're going to have a God-sized purpose for your life, you have to start with an identity question. You have to have a clear understanding of knowing who you are in Christ. Paul was very clear on that. Know who you are in Christ. Paul tells us in verse 14 that they're on the right track. He says, I'm confident. You guys have what it takes. You've got the right kind of knowledge. You have the right kind of good motives, the right kind of goodness in your heart. You have the ability to instruct one another. But Paul goes on to say, in verse 15, I've still spoken to you in rather strong terms about some issues. We looked at those the last couple of weeks with the whole issue of accepting one another and the stronger, weaker issue and all that. Paul says, I've still given you a pretty direct charge on some things. And then he tells why. He says, because God has given him an identity. And that identity creates or causes Paul to recognize a responsibility that he has. In other words, Paul's identity in Christ gives him a boldness. It gives him an authority. It gives him a confidence to be able to push forward aggressively in what he's doing. If you don't understand who you are in Christ, you can't dream God-sized dreams. If you don't understand that your backing in your purpose in life comes from something bigger, your identity in Christ, you'll never be able to be bold and push forward in accomplishing anything significantly. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. He identifies his source. He says, I've written you quite boldly on some points as to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the source of his authority. God gave him a special calling. And then he tells us what that is. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So he identifies what his purpose is. I'm supposed to be a minister of God to the Gentiles. Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what God's calling you to do? And then he goes on and he says, really, the result of what that is, and that is with a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. So what Paul is saying is, as a priest, my job is to bring God to people and to bring people to God. Well, if my job is to speak on behalf of God,
then I have to be bold in what I say, is what Paul's telling them. I've got to tell the truth. I've got to be honest. I've got to be willing to go out on a limb. If you understand who you are, it gives you authority from which to move out and speak. That's the first step in really identifying a God-sized goal. Secondly, you've got to always answer the why questions. You've got to always answer the why question. The why am I doing this? And he tells us in the latter part of verse 16, he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, here's why he's doing it. Here's the why. So that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Too much of our activity is not attached to a why question. Why am I doing this? If you were to go back and look at the last 168 hours of your life, how much of your time would actually be connected to your purpose? How much of your effort would actually be going into the things that you think are important? Why am I doing this? What Paul is saying is that his whole life is focused on one mission, and that is to be able to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and to present the Gentiles as having come to faith, and he brings them as an offering to present them to Jesus Christ. Now, that instructs us as a church. Why do we exist as a church? Well, obviously, we exist as a church because, you know, people need a church, right? That's good reason, and we exist as a church because people need a place where their kids can go to Sunday school, because you grew up going to Sunday school. Well, most of you didn't, but some of you did. You grew up going to Sunday school, so your kids need to go to Sunday school. That's a good place. You know, we need a youth group to keep kids off the street. And, you know, we need to do good in the community. Is that what the purpose of the church is? That's not what the purpose of the church is. Paul says that his purpose is to stand in the presence of God someday and offer up to God the people, the Gentiles, as an offering to God. That's why Hill Country Bible Church has a vision. Our mission here is that every man, woman, and child in Greater Austin would have a chance to experience the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ because they heard the gospel from the lips of someone who's part of a Hill Country Bible Church. Can you imagine what it will be like for us and the churches that we plant to be able to stand in the presence of God in heaven someday and say, God, we want to offer up to you the city of Austin. The people in our lifetime, every single person, had a chance to hear the gospel, had a chance to be here, to go to heaven, and we want to show you those who came as an offering to you. You see, once we begin to understand why we're here, it makes everything else real clear. It makes us easy to pick and choose our priorities. What is your God-sized dreams? What are your God-sized goals? And every time you have an activity, you can ask and answer the question, is this moving me in that direction? Or is it just spending time? Third, we see from the life of Paul that we are supposed to work hard while crediting God. We are to work hard while crediting God. You'll never accomplish God-sized goals. You'll never live for a purpose unless you invest effort and energy, work hard, but recognize that God is really the one who's doing the work. Look how Paul says it. He says, therefore I will glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Now, look carefully at what he says. He says, I will glory. The word glory there could be translated boast. In other words, this is my pride. Take great pride in this. In what? I take great pride in Christ Jesus in my service to God. In other words, Paul is saying that what I do, how I use my time, my effort, is something that I'm proud of in Christ Jesus. You know, some of you are proud of, being an excellent salesperson. And you're proud of that. I mean, you take great pride in that. Some of you are really proud of the way your kids are turning out. You've really worked hard to teach and train them. They're turning out really well. You're really proud of that.
Some of you are really proud that you can beat every level on your Nintendo 64. You take great pride in that. I mean, you certainly invested enough time in it. Or your Xbox. What Paul is saying is, when I look at my life and I think about the things that I feel good about myself, my purpose, my ministry, is something that I feel good about. Why do you feel good about it, Paul? Look at what he says. He goes on to say, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. Now, how did God do this through me? Look carefully. By what I have said and done. In other words, Paul has a complete organic connection between his words and his activities and God working through him. Now, most of the time, we want to spiritualize things. And if we can spiritualize things, then we don't have to take responsibility for it. In other words, we want to say, well, you know, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to do anything. I just want to show up. And then if God does something incredible, then I'll know it was all of him and not of me. Okay, sports fans. Can you imagine an Olympic athlete walking onto the track, standing there? Oh, it's time to go get in the blocks. Oh, no, I don't want to get in the blocks. Because, I'm a Christian. And I just want this race to be all about God and not about me. Well, no, you actually got to run. No. I don't want to do that. Because somehow I might get the glory. You see, God doesn't have a problem with using people. He doesn't have a problem with working through your words and your actions. In fact, he's chosen to do it that way. Do your actions, do your words reflect God's purpose? Paul said, listen, that's what I'm excited about. When I look at what's come out of my mouth, when I look at what I've done, I can truly say that I'm proud of that. You know why? Because I believe that God is working through my words. He's working through my actions in incredible ways. He goes on to say, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. Now, this is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. Most everybody doesn't know where Illyricum is, so let me give you a map of the Roman Empire and show you what Paul is saying his ministry is accomplished. I'll put it up there. You can see just barely there in the pink. That's the Roman Empire. And if you'll start at one side of the circle there, that's the Jerusalem area, Illyricum travels all the way up to what we know as Italy today. That whole region, which takes in what used to be Yugoslavia, now it's Slovenia and Bosnia area, Paul is saying that I have been effective at planting churches in the major cities of that region. In my lifetime, I've reached that whole area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? That took a lot of work. It took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of travel. It took a lot of investment. Paul was putting effort into that. And he says, when I see that all that was accomplished, I recognize it was all because of God. And I'm so excited for the effort that I put into it. Credit God, but work hard. And now Paul's going to tell us, when we get down to verse 24, that the next area for him is taking it from Rome to Spain. Can you imagine one person with a vision to do that in his lifetime? One individual? Well, we're going to talk about the partnership that he's going to develop to see that accomplished. There's a God-sized goal. There's a God-sized goal. What can you accomplish with a God-sized goal? Well, let me give you an example. We've got a team of folks that work with our 5th and 6th graders. They're the Zone 56 team. And you know what? They wanted to do two things. They wanted to reach kids in our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach 5th and 6th graders to be bold in inviting their friends and beginning to share their faith at that age. And so they went out and recruited an evangelist to come in. This guy's the strongest man in the world. At least that's what my son was telling me. He was there. And so I'm, you know, bend bars and break things and all that, all in the context of sharing the gospel. They lined up two junior highs for him to come in and do assemblies in. They called all the kids in their group and encouraged them to invite friends. And one of my son's counselors called him and said, "Hey, you know, Sam, why don't you invite your friends?" And we had 600 or 700 fifth and sixth graders show up on Friday night to see the strongest man in the world, to hear the strongest message in the world, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we had 70 kids fill out response cards that they understood the gospel and prayed to receive Christ for the first time. And you talk about impact. Now, not one of the people on the team could have pulled that off by themselves. But they had a God-sized dream. They came up with a strategy. They invested time and energy. They worked together. They pulled it off. And they expanded the kingdom of God. What purpose in your life is big enough? Big enough to merit a God-sized purpose. Well, it's not only your purpose, but it's who you partner with along the way as well. Paul challenges us to partner with people who change the world. Partner with people who change the world. He tells them he's planning to come to them, but he's been hindered. In verse 23, he tells them, "But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them, for the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing. They owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." Paul is wanting to partner with the Roman church to extend the gospel to Spain. In order to partner effectively, it starts with the ownership of a common vision. It's the group of people owning a common vision. And what Paul is challenging them to do is to embrace the common vision of reaching Spain. He started from Jerusalem, built a network there, moved up to Antioch, built a network there, and from there he expanded the kingdom through all of Asia Minor. That was Paul's plan. Now what he's telling them is, "I need a new team, I need a new launching point. I want to come to Rome, the capital, and from Rome we're going to push it all the way to Spain, and I'm asking you to join me. I want Rome to be my sending church to send me out on this next big task. In other words, I can't do it alone, I need partners. And what I'm asking you guys to do is share the vision." Now for those of you who love the theology of the book of Rome, of Romans. You love the theology of the book of Romans. Keep in mind that the theology of the book of Romans has been written to explain to the Roman church the need to expand the gospel. In other words, Romans is not a theological book. It's a missionary book. It's a book about the truth of Jesus Christ spreading to the nations. And what Paul is saying is, "I'm writing to you to tell you about God's plan because I want you to partner with me, to join me in getting the message out from here." Romans should never be relegated to commentaries and theology books. This is about the life of Jesus Christ extending to the nations. Guess what? As Paul's message was going to push into Europe, the people in the United States today are the recipients of this expanded missionary movement. You are a recipient of this vision. And he's calling on them to share a common vision.
There's an incredible power when you multiply people who are committed to the same cause. When people come together and share a common vision, there's so much we can do. There's so much that can be gained. You know, in the United States, we have a tendency to want to do our own thing. If everybody's going in one direction, you're really considered a standout. You're really considered an individual if you choose to go in another direction. That's kind of a core value. That's not a truth or a biblical value. Biblically, we're called to have the same mind, to work together as a team. Now, in just a few weeks, we're going to launch the 40 Days of Purpose campaign. And when we launch the 40 Days of Purpose campaign, our goal is not only to reach everybody here, but also to spill over and reach into our community. The only way we do that is through partnership. And you know what? We've got about 400 people that have partnered, committed together to open their homes as a place where people can come and study what God's five purposes are for their lives. We would never reach the community if it was just myself and the elders. We'd never do it. It takes more. But the more people that commit, the more people that join the vision, the more people that get involved, the greater the impact. And that's why partnership is such a powerful thing. In addition to partnership, in owning a common vision, we've got to invest in making it happen. We've got to invest in making it happen. And Paul is very clear on this. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. Assist me on my journey to Spain. The word assist there literally means to help out by providing food, by providing travel, by providing companions or people to go with me. In other words, what Paul is asking for them to do is he's asking for them to get involved financially, to put their time into this, to give him people that will go with him, that will be part of his team. Paul is asking this church to get involved, to invest, to put something into it. Partnership is not a feeling. It's an investment. Are you invested? Are you invested? The place where we hosted those kids on Friday night, our lower auditorium and cafe, you know why that's there? That's there because some of you wrote checks. Is that not true? I'm going to be leaving on Thursday to fly to Central Asia with one of our elders. We're going to spend a week with our Central Asia team. Our Central Asia team planted a seminary 10 years ago. They're going to celebrate their 10-year anniversary this year. They will have trained over 250 church planters in a country where in 1988 you could count the number of believers on your fingers and toes. Today, there are over 20,000 believers in that one country alone, and about half of them have come to faith through the efforts of our team. You know why our team is there? Because some of you sitting here got out your checkbook and you wrote a check. Hill Country Bible Church is the single biggest supporter of that ministry. That's a huge deal. That's a big deal. You're doing something to change the world. Partners invest. The kids that are growing in their faith are growing in their faith because some of you are putting in significant time teaching and training and loving kids. That's a big deal. Don't ever, ever underestimate the value of your investment. Partners invest. Now, a lot of times, people want to kind of feel good about hanging around the edge. Hanging around the edge of what God's doing, being close to a God-sized dream, being near something that's changing the world, and it kind of feels good because you can kind of identify with that, but you know that there's a difference when you step over into involvement. When you step over and start actually doing something, making a contribution, then you really become part of it. And you need to carefully choose who you're going to partner with. And my trust is that you're going to partner with Hill Country Bible Church to reach the city and beyond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, Paul tells us, and this is not unimportant, he tells us that we need to pray for God's protection. We need to pray for God's protection. Paul is well aware of what's going on and the obstacles. He says in verse 30, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Here's what Paul's saying. He's writing his letter. He's saying, I got to go to Jerusalem and deliver the offering that we've taken for the saints in Jerusalem. Once I deliver the offering, then I'm going to plan to come back to Rome. And from there, you and I, we're going to work together to launch this ministry to Spain. However, he knows that when he goes back to Jerusalem, there's going to be incredible opposition. And so he's asking the Roman church to pray for him. In fact, the word he uses there, struggle, is the word which means to fight together. Two soldiers standing side by side. And what Paul is saying is, as hard as it's going to be to go back into the hostility of Jerusalem, I need the same kind of effort and prayer on my behalf from you so that I can be delivered and we can carry this mission forward. Now, for those of you who know the rest of the story, you know that Paul is not delivered. When he goes to Jerusalem, he's put in chains. He spends a long time going through the legal process, which eventually lands him in Rome as a prisoner in Rome, where he loses his life. Chances are, we have no record of him ever going to Spain, though I think his ministry to the Roman church inspired a movement that eventually took the gospel there and even beyond. But Paul is saying, man, I need prayer. And partners, pray. Labor in prayer. Entreat God on behalf of one another, because the opposition is extremely fierce. Paul came back to Rome, but he came in chains. And there he proclaimed the gospel to the guards and to everybody that would give him an audience until he gave up his life. Here's what I think Paul would say to us today if he came and spoke here. I think he'd say this: please don't squander one moment of this precious life that God has given you. Don't waste it. Have a God-sized purpose. Partner with people to accomplish the ministry. One more thing as I close. You don't even begin to understand the impact of your actions for eternity, and never will until you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. This summer, we had a team of people in China. That team of people ran into a woman who used to live in Austin. She was here doing graduate work. At a bus stop, one day, an individual sat down beside her and opened up a little pamphlet on the gospel called The Four Spiritual Laws. Walked her through the four spiritual laws, and a stranger at a bus stop, in a moment in time, simply sharing the gospel, opened up her eyes. Jesus Christ regenerated her heart. She came to faith in Christ. You know what she's doing right now? She and her husband are church planters that have planted several churches, starting in Austin, Texas, with one individual opening up their mouth and sharing the gospel. Please don't squander one moment of this incredible life that God has given you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, how awesome it is to know that what we do in your strength
can change eternity for people. May we find clarity in our purpose, camaraderie in our partnerships. See you change this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.